Well, hello there, church family, and those who are visiting with us online. We are glad you are here with us. If you have your Bibles with you on hand, be sure to turn to Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. And we're going to make our way to chapter 16, verse 8 today. If you don't have your Bibles, I'm sure you've got some kind of technological device that you can pull up your Bible app, and we'll be excited to be walking through God's Word to hear from Him this day. Now, we're going to begin in verse 36, even though it was covered last week, because that is the very beginning of the second missionary journey. It's the conversation that takes place between Paul and Barnabas that we're going to be looking at. And what we're going to see today is that God has missional priorities for us to consider. And as we walk along this journey with Paul the Apostle, with Silas, with Timothy, at some point Luke, the author of Acts, prayerfully what we're going to experience is inspiration as God is faithful to carry out all that He promised, despite the what seems to be twists and turns. And then also this is not just for today, but as we walk through the book of Acts, we are being invited into the mission of Jesus. And so that should lead us as we walk through God's word, particularly through the book of Acts, we should be asking the question, how are these specific missionary journeys supposed to shape me and my church family as we seek to make much of Jesus in our area, in the River Region area? Okay, how are these missionary journeys supposed to shape us together as we seek to make much of Jesus? We saw when we walked on the path with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey, we learned a lot of different things about what it means to be on mission, led by the Spirit. And I just want to share those. I'm just going to run through those just as a reminder that the first missionary journey taught us that walking in step with the Spirit on God's mission involves loving the lost, being flexible with our plans, being persistent in sharing the gospel, receiving joy-filled power and endurance, having gospel influence, experiencing opposition, as well as having a love for the local church. What we're going to learn today is similar things, but we're going to be looking at it from different angles. So, for example, we're going to the very first thing that we're going to look at is as far as a characteristic of being on God's mission, being led by the Spirit on that mission, is a love for the local church. But it's going to take a different form, as you will see as we go forth. But that's what we learn, that being in step with the Spirit involves all of those things. And some of those things we could easily in the flesh seek to avoid. For example, experiencing opposition. So much of our life, particularly here in America, is avoiding any kind of discomfort, right? But what we saw in the life of Paul and Barnabas is that they went for it. They knew they were going into danger, and yet they were compelled by something greater, and that was a love for Christ, a love to see, or a heart to see the lost saved. And so we pray that the Spirit of God would do that same work in us, that we would no longer buy into the excuses that so readily come to the surface and we buy into to excuse our disobedience. With that said, we're going to look at a few more characteristics of what it looks like to be in step with the Spirit on God's mission. So a question just to begin is, has God ever just totally jacked up your plans? Like you thought His plan was for one thing, and then out of nowhere, your plan just got flipped upside down? I mean, we're all in this COVID situation, and I know that we could all relate in that regard. But I'm saying, you know, maybe you were being led to do something, and then all of a sudden it just got turned on its head. Well, as Christians, we can all say we've experienced that at the very least in this way, that we were all hell-bent. We were going our own way, and then God shows up and He wrecks our life in the best way possible. So we could certainly say that we've experienced God wrecking our life in a good way. Well, what we're going to see is that a characteristic of walking in step with the Spirit of God is being aware, okay, and joyful about God coming in and flipping the tables on our plans, because we know that He is on His throne and His plan is way better than anything that we could ever come up with, despite any momentary pain and affliction. And it's so much easier said than done, but that's why we need the Spirit of God. But that's going to be one of the characteristics that we're going to briefly look at today, as far as what it looks like to be on His mission and led by the Spirit of God. Look with me at verse 36. We're going to read down through we're going to finish chapter 15, and we're going to stop at verse 8 of chapter 16. So hear the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. May the Lord bless the reading of His word and the proclamation of that word. So what we just listened to is the word of God laying out for us the beginning of the first missionary or the second missionary journey. And we already see some things that are just not going as smoothly as we would like, which if you've ever been overseas and done a short-term mission trip, you realize one of the rules that you've got to really buy into is that things aren't going to go the way that it's planned. Okay. Well, this is certainly true of the second missionary journey for Paul. He was expecting to go with Barnabas. He was excited. And then all of a sudden they have to split ways, and then they experience these other factors along the way. And so the five characteristics that we're going to look at, the five characteristics of walking in step with the Spirit on God's mission, is number one, an extra local love for the church. If you are walking in the Spirit on His mission, you will have an increasing love extra locally. I'll explain that. That's actually the first point that we'll get to, so we'll get there in just a second. The next characteristic that we see is an expectation of conflict, not with the lost, but with believers. That part of walking in the Spirit is the awareness that there will be conflict with other brothers and sisters in Christ. The third characteristic is a pursuit of discipleship, okay? If you are walking in the Spirit and you are on His mission, then you are going to be pursuing discipleship. The fourth thing that we see in our text is that a characteristic of walking in step with the Spirit on His mission is that of sacrificial love for the lost, okay? Sacrificial love for the lost. And finally, the fifth characteristic is an acceptance that God closes doors for our good, for His glory, and for the advance of the gospel. So, we're going to begin with that first one. The characteristic of walking by the Spirit on God's mission is an extra local love for the church. In other words, a key characteristic of walking in the Spirit is not just loving your local church, but loving other local churches. Look with me at verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Notice that Paul is not just consumed in his own world, in which we all can do that. We can all just be very short-sighted, not thinking about people in another city or even our own family. Well, Paul is thinking about those churches that were planted along the way, and he feels a sense of responsibility to go back and to encourage them. If you look at verse 41 of chapter 15, it says, "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Okay, so this was a priority for him. And then in verse 5 of chapter 16, it says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." So this obviously was a priority. So when we say that to walk in step with the Spirit on His mission is to have a love for the church extra locally, what that means is that you have a heart for other local church. It's the mission of God that's being displayed and worked out through other local churches. And what we see that Paul is interested in is he's interested in going and telling them, encouraging them, caring for them, and then also letting them know the wonderful news that was, the agreement that they came to at the Jerusalem Council, and that was that the Gentiles don't have to get circumcised in order to have a relationship with Jesus. I mean, that's huge. Okay, not simply because of the pain that they wouldn't have to experience, but because it literally was an open door for all Gentiles into the family of faith. And to be clear, Paul mentioning this to Barnabas is not an indication that Paul is on his own path, that he's doing his own thing. He's not a lone ranger going where he pleases. Paul was a man submitted to a specific community, a specific local church that played a pivotal role in affirming, supporting, and sending him. As we saw back in Acts 13, these men were not going on personal solo missions driven exclusively by personal agendas and passions. They were submitted to their local church, carrying out a unifying message from the Jerusalem Council. And look at verse 40 in chapter 15. "But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by" who? "The brothers at the church at Antioch to the grace of the Lord." So Paul and Silas were being commended by the church to go about and carry out this mission. Likely they received financial support as well. I mean, you got to imagine, these were leaders in the church. The church is sacrificing this pastoral, these two pastoral individuals were really with Barnabas gone, and depending on how long John Mark was there. I mean, you're talking about four individuals that were playing some key roles in the local church. They are sacrificing them to do this work of strengthening churches extra locally. And the message that they were bringing, it was a message that involved a communal decision among multiple churches. Okay, so notice the theme here. They're not doing their own thing. Okay, they are submitted to the local church, which is powerful. And you see the Great Commission often, there's a lot of different ways that people approach the Great Commission in a reductionistic way. And what I mean by that is when you read in Matthew chapter 28 that Jesus gives this commission, he says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. Okay, so here's this great commission. And many people view that as an evangelistic commission, that we're to go into all the world, into the unreached people groups, and to, you know, speak the gospel. And that's primarily what the Great Commission is. But it is not just preaching the gospel to the lost. It is planting churches, right? But it's not just planting churches. As we see here in our text, is that it also includes strengthening churches. Because when churches are being strengthened, then that's fueling mission, right? That's fueling the gospel to advance. It's fueling the strength and the morale of God's people. So the Great Commission here, we see an element of that is strengthening other churches. Churches strengthening other churches. What we can do together as churches is far more than what we could do alone. And that's true of us individually. Like, we need the church. We can't do this alone. Left to ourselves, we become stagnant at best. Maybe occasionally seeing breakthroughs, but at worst, we wander aimlessly in the dark. We need the local church. We need brothers and sisters looking out for us, speaking truth to us, even and especially when we don't want to hear it, encouraging us as we follow Jesus and walking with us as we seek to make much of Jesus prayerfully together. We need the local church. And the same could be said that local churches need other local churches. Local churches were never intended to be isolated, to be functioning in isolation apart from other local churches. This is called interdependence. This is churches depending on one another for care. And we've already seen this in the Antioch church. They sent supplies down to the church at Jerusalem, expecting a famine to hit the entire world. And so they went ahead and blessed Jerusalem, knowing that they would be in great need. They've already sent leaders out on this missionary journey to plant churches. And now they're talking about sending out these men once again. So we've already seen this level of interdependence. And then also the fact that this council happens in Acts chapter 15 is you've got all these churches coming together. It's not just the elite apostles, it's elders. And they're determining what is doctrinally right. And then once the decision was made, then that message is going out among all the churches. Okay, so maybe you haven't thought much outside of your local church, but know that God has a heart not just for your local church, but for other local churches. And that shouldn't diminish your call, or your responsibility to serve faithfully and sacrificially in your context. But what that means is that there are going to be times where we're going to go and our main goal is to simply strengthen a local church. When we're praying, we're not just praying for our church. We're praying for the churches in our city. We're praying for the churches within our denomination. We are praying for other local churches. That is the heart of God. God is at work beyond our local church. Super grateful that he's working in us and he's going to use us, but he's also going to use other churches, as we've already experienced, to minister to us. This is why I'm so excited about connecting with Sovereign Grace churches. Sovereign Grace churches it's a family of churches. They're not, this perfect community of churches, but it is a community of churches that are passionate about the Word of God, passionate about fleshing out what God's Word says, and passionate about the mission of God. They're passionate not just about getting the gospel out, but about strengthening churches. And we've already experienced that. We've already experienced financial aid. We've already experienced pastors coming from other churches to minister the word to us. They sent me off to pastor's college, and now they're talking about blessing us with a church planting grant. The list could go on. I mean, in the event that your leaders needed counsel, then all of a sudden we've got a team of leaders at other churches that would be willing to speak in to our local context. I mean, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing that is reflected here in our text. In Acts 15, the council that takes place, within Sovereign Grace, every year there's a council of elders that is modeled after what we see in Acts 15. Why is this important? Because strengthening churches promotes holiness and it fuels mission, as I already said. And so it is with Paul and Barnabas, John Mark and Silas, and the entire Antioch church. The church was willing to send their best, to send their resources to advance the gospel through strengthening other churches. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as a church? Well, I would say, number one, we've already been able to enjoy following Jesus together in this capacity by going out to Malawi and ministering to Tindaray Baptist Church and ministering to Antioch Baptist Church. And I think James and Robert ministered to several church planters and church leaders that are going to go out and plant churches. So we've already been able to participate in this way. Even as small as we are and as young as we are, we've been able to enjoy that. We also seek to faithfully pray for other churches, certainly within Sovereign Grace, but also within our city and other churches as well. The one mindset that we have to be careful of, because we're dealing with the corporate or this corporate application of having an extra local mindset, an extra local love, is when we plan a trip, and I've already hinted at this, but when we plan a trip to go and minister in another country, it's very easy to think that the main goal is to see converts, people come to faith during that trip. And though we want to see men and women come to faith, depending on if we're going to a place where there's an established church, oftentimes the best thing that we can do as a church is to figure out what their greatest need is. You can talk to any missionary or any church that receives people coming in and know that there are times where the ministers, they need to be refreshed. They need to be relieved. Maybe it's they need pulpit relief. There may be construction needs or whatever the case is. And so strengthening churches is a vital component of the mission of God, and we cannot undermine or undervalue that as we think about caring for those in other countries and other cities. So we want to avoid the mindset that missions is only sharing the gospel, and even in an American mindset, hey, we get to tell them what we're doing. No. If we're going in to serve a local church, then they get to tell us how we can best bless them. Now, individually, I just give you a couple of applications for this. So have a heart for the local church. I pray that God would continue to cultivate a love for the local church and then a love extra locally. I would say, number one, seek to be commended by the church. If you're making big decisions with your life, seek to be commended by the church. And by the church, I mean, I'm not saying you need to, send out a mass email and get everybody's thoughts, but you need to be seeking out counsel from those that God has placed in your life to function as a source of accountability. Your church is a means of grace given to you to be a safeguard, but also a fertilizing agent in your walk with the Lord. Your church is a means of grace given to you to be a safeguard as well as a fertilizing agent in your walk with the Lord. So don't forsake being commended by the Lord. Notice that Paul and Silas were commended by the church. Pray for local churches. If you need a list of Sovereign Grace churches, then we can hook you up. But also pray for churches in our city. Pray that God would cultivate relationships within our city, that we are strengthening local churches here, and that we ourselves are being strengthened by other churches. May we love local churches with the heart of God. And may we seek the heart of God for our lives through the local church. So that's characteristic number one that we see. The next characteristic of walking by the Spirit on God's mission is that we are to expect conflict with other believers. And this reality makes this first one that we just got through talking about, building relationships extra locally, a little difficult. If we, you know, if we can't get along inside our building, then how are we going to get along with other people? And so that's why we need the Spirit of God. Look at verse 37. We're gonna encounter this unfortunate, grateful that God is still on His throne and He's not hindered by any of these events. But just always sad when, you know, friendship and partnership kind of breaks off this way. But so you see, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. So this is his cousin. This cousin, as we see Paul mentioning here, that he didn't want John Mark to come along with them, because on their first missionary journey, before they even got to the main work, John Mark bailed on them. And the way that this reads is that it's clear that Paul has an issue with the reasons why John Mark left. And he doesn't want him to be another liability for this trip, because I'm assuming they can only take a certain amount of people. And then you've got to plan the type of resources that you're going to need. And so you want to be able to depend on whoever you bring. If you've ever watched a survival movie or show, you realize that teamwork during these survival times is key. And so if one just decides to not pull their weight, it affects the entire team. Well, that's what happened on the first go around. And so you can understand where Paul is coming from. He's like, man, this is the mission of God. And John Mark messed it up for his last time. We don't want to wager on someone who's fickle. And Barnabas is like, man, this is my cousin. This is somebody that shares my blood. He could probably be arguing about, that John Mark is matured and he understands what we're getting into and so forth. But they just couldn't come to an agreement. In fact, it says that they had a sharp disagreement, so much so that they would be willing to part ways. But either way, whether Paul is right or Barnabas is right, or they're both right or they're both wrong, the accent of the text is not on who is right, but just the fact that they parted ways. And as sad as that is, something really cool came out of it. And that is that instead of there being one missionary team, now there is two missionary teams. We're not ever likely going to understand all that God is doing, but we have the benefit of looking back and seeing God's handiwork in the midst of this unfortunate event. Sometimes we wish that we were in heaven, in the sense that, or rather we think that we're in heaven, and so we get disappointed when there's conflict among brothers and sisters in Christ. But the reality is, until we get to heaven, we are not going to be in this type of utopic society where there's no arguments or no disagreements. If Paul the apostle, who wrote half the New Testament, and Barnabas the encourager, parted ways because of conflict, we are foolish to think that we are not going to experience conflict, okay? So we shouldn't be surprised. We are nearsighted sinners, surrounded by nearsighted sinners. So we must pray for grace if we're to functionally live in unity. But not just pray for grace, we are to really expect and plan to give grace. And that's really important for us. It's not just to go, Lord, we're definitely going to need it. It's like, no, like, go ahead and anticipate. Oh, yeah. I mean, we're going to bump into one another. So we need a plan to extend it. We also must seek not to demand our own ways at the expense of those in our lives. So, three things that we learn from this conflict, real briefly. Number one, conflict among believers is not unusual according to the scriptures. It's so interesting that we're shocked when conflict arises, whether it be in our marriage or in our parenting or at work. But what did you expect? We live in a fallen world, so conflict is going to arise. I mean, we've got internal conflict every single day that we wake up. Mom and dad, it's totally normal for not only for you to be dealing with rebellious children, even though you're seeking to pour into them and point them to Jesus, but it's totally normal for you and your spouse to be on different pages in terms of how to raise them and trying to get on the same page together. It is difficult. The only thing that I would say is, man, reach out to other couples that love you, that love God's word, and that are going to point you to Jesus and encourage you and maybe be able to give you pointers. But the fact is that that it's totally normal. Your children are sinners. Expect that. Don't expect them not to be sinners. It'll bring much relief. And I say that I'm preaching to myself. Married couple, if you look down on other married couples because they're struggling, because they're not where you are, I will just say to you that it's likely that you haven't been married long enough. If you're looking down on other couples, and I say you haven't been married long enough because you live long enough with a sinner in the same home trying to go in the same direction, and just you're going to experience conflict. That or you're not being honest with yourself, or that or you're not dealing with things honestly and readily. It's just a matter of time, because the fact is that Satan himself is against marriages, not to mention our own flesh. But for those of you who might be discouraged in your marriage, maybe you're not looking down on other people. Maybe you're like, man, people are looking down on us because we don't got our stuff together. I just want to encourage you to let you know that every temptation and every struggle is common to man. And that God knows where you are. And not only that, but you are not meant to live in isolation. You've got pastors and you've got families that you can reach out to intercede for you, to care for you during these times, help you navigate even how to move forward in maybe these discouraging times. And that's the beautiful thing about being in gospel community, where people actually care for one another. And just always remember that God is at work in our pain and our disappointment. All that to say, conflict with other believers is not unusual. The next thing is that God uses our mess and other people's mess for our joy, for His glory, in the advance of the gospel. In this case, God created two mission teams covering double the ground. Again, it's easier for us to look at that situation and see how the Lord used it rather than being in the midst of pain and not really understanding what God is doing. And God's okay to hear the struggles that you have, but know that God uses our mess. I mean, if all we need is to look to the cross and see that in spite of us being the enemies of God, God made a way. Okay, when there was no way, God made a way. So God uses our mess and other people's mess for our joy, His glory, and the advance of the gospel. And then the third thing that we see in this area is that we must not let bitterness take hold. We must not let bitterness take hold. Paul ends up, toward the end of his ministry, ends up asking for John Mark to come and care for him. And so there's a level of love that you see even in Paul toward John Mark toward the end of his life that we see that there was not bitterness toward John Mark, at least at the end of his life, but likely it was more just a practical decision for Paul. It was just like, hey, I'm not going to risk it. There's too much on the line. If we let bitterness take control, then God is off his throne because forgiveness is off the counter. It's off the table. And forgiveness must remain because of all that Christ did to purchase us. We were all once enemies of God, yet Christ still came and died our death, received our punishment, and embraces us as his own. And so if you're struggling with bitterness toward any brother or sister, man, leave your gift at the altar, as the Bible says, and go to them and get right. And sometimes it's just a matter of preaching the gospel to yourself, reminding yourself that, hey, you know what? And my issue is just, I just need to forgive them again. I just need to forgive them again. And not necessarily go to them and say, hey, I need to forgive you, again for the thing that you did. But just in your own heart, preaching the gospel to yourself. All that to say, don't be shocked when we're facing trials among one another, because we are sinners being sanctified together. So that was the second characteristic. The third characteristic of walking by the Spirit of God's mission is that we are to pursue discipleship. We are to pursue discipleship. We are to disciple and we are to be discipled. Christians were never meant to live their lives in isolation, to live their lives alone. Look at chapter 15, verse 39. The second part, it says, Barnabas took Mark. And what did Paul do? He took a guy. He took Silas. In verse 3, we see that that Paul wants to take Timothy. We see down in verse 10 that I didn't read that there's this new person that comes to the scene that could easily be missed. But listen to it. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So all of a sudden, Luke shows up. It's likely this is where they meet. And so, you know, Luke is writing a record of what's happened before this, but Luke wasn't everywhere Paul was, okay? But here, Luke shows up. It turns from they were doing this to we, okay? My point is that there is a lot of discipleship going on. They're not in isolation. They're not doing their own thing. Even though they're away from Antioch Church, they are in relationship and in accountability. And that's important for us as we seek to follow Jesus. If you, in the name of evangelism, in the name of any kind of Christian ministry, are functioning in isolation willingly with no accountability, then you are contradicting the basic foundation of walking in obedience, the basic foundation of even just the waywardness of our flesh and the need of accountability. So quickly, what does it mean to be to make disciples? Okay, because we use the word discipleship and a lot of people think different things. So what does it mean to make disciples? And there are three things that that are foundational. Number one, making disciples involves sharing the gospel with the lost and seeing them come to faith. The Great Commission says that you are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So you're making disciples by seeing men and women come to faith, and then they're being baptized. So sharing the gospel and leading them to faith. The second component of discipleship is formal. It's what we're doing today. You are sitting underneath the preached word of God, and what we're doing today is very unique because we're all being discipled under the same word at the same time. But there are other ways that there's formal discipleship that takes place. There'll be biblical counseling. There'll be teaching of classes, maybe going through a book, your women's and men's meetings, and what we do with our small groups. Those are formal discipleship. I don't know if you even realize that you're being discipled during that time, but it's something to be grateful for that you experience and that we get to enjoy that together. But then, so you've got leading people to faith, you've got the formal side of discipleship, and then you've got the informal side of discipleship, which is like doing life together, showing people how to walk with Jesus through the normal rhythms of life. So just doing life together. So what does this mean for us? Number one, we are to pursue discipleship. We are to pursue discipleship. John Mark, Silas, Timothy, Luke, they all pursued discipleship. Timothy doesn't have to get circumcised, but he's planning on joining the team. And so he pursues discipleship. If you are not seeking discipleship, if you're not seeking someone who is more mature in the faith and in your church, man, start today. Don't buy into the excuse that someone has to come to you. If you really desire to walk closely with Jesus, then you want to walk near people who are walking with Jesus. When we are hungry, we go to the fridge and we eat, okay? And so seek out someone who's walking close with Jesus. Be fervent. Be the one banging on the door late at night, as one of the parables talks about. It's like, be that person. If you find yourself making big decisions without consulting people that God has placed in your life through your local church, it's likely a clear sign that you're going your own way. To avoid, disregard, or not prioritize godly counsel is to avoid, disregard, and not prioritize God himself. This is an important element of discipleship. Okay, we were not meant to live in isolation. We were not meant to live alone. We are enemies to our own selves. Like, we get in the way of what we really truly desire, and that is to honor Jesus. And so we need other people's eyes, other people's wisdoms, perspective, and so forth. So we are to pursue discipleship. The next thing is we are to pursue discipling others. Again, don't buy in to the lie that you are not worthy to disciple someone. It is arrogant to think that you could ever be worthy to disciple anyone. You are an unworthy beggar inviting people into the feast. And if you were in the party and you were talking to other believers, they are beggars as well. And you may be telling them where some more food is at the feast, but that's about it. Okay, so we are never worthy of discipling anyone. But if God has given us a new heart, then we can throw some crumbs, right? We can actually tell others what God is teaching us. And then in so doing, even light a fire underneath us as well in the process. So don't buy into that lie. Begin sharing the gospel with the lost. You know, the whole making disciple thing, I mean, there's many that have never shared their faith. They've never shared the gospel before. This is fundamental to what it means to follow Jesus. It's to be, to have a new heart, to be filled with the Spirit and power, and to tell others about Jesus. That's why we are still here on this earth. So begin telling people about Jesus. Begin sharing the gospel with the lost. We're not going to see, we're not going to see men and women come to faith in our city if we're not doing that. We can't just rely on technology and random people just listening in for them to get saved. God has placed us where we are to be lights in the world, and that's not going to happen if we're not telling people the good news. Begin moving toward believers in your church that are a few paces behind you. Invite them into your life. Start small, phone calls, maybe watching a movie and talking about common grace that's found in that movie. Pray with those folks. Share what God's teaching you in your devotion. You don't have to go through a book together. You can literally say, man, I read this today in Susanna Spurgeon's devotion. That's a couple pages long. And this is what, you know, what it meant to me. And this is the area of conviction that landed on me. So there's that. Mamas, daddies, you're already discipling. You're discipling your children. The question is, are you pointing them to Jesus? Not are you being a perfect parent, but are they seeing you enjoy Jesus and daily repenting, right? God has called us as parents to raise up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Don't do it alone. Seek out other couples. Husbands, we are commanded by God to love our wife like Christ loved the church, washing her in the water of the word. We have no excuse. We are called to disciple our wives. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. It doesn't matter how mature your wife is and how immature you are. God has still placed you in that position to even just at the very least open the word and pray over your wife. We must kill the excuses and begin walking in faith, trusting in Christ and his commands, loving and leading our wife tenderly. Take small steps and invite others. Be real about your struggles and invite others in and ask for prayer. So that's the third characteristic is that we are to pursue discipleship. God has united us in Christ Jesus, and he has also called us. He's called us into sweet gospel partnership together. So let us not forsake that wonderful means of grace. All right, we're down to the fourth one. So the fourth characteristic of walking by the Spirit of God on his mission is that we are to love the lost more than we love our comfort and our rights. We are to love the lost more than we love our comfort and our rights. In other words, as one pastor put it, at times, and it's often in the life of the believer, we are to limit our liberties in order to expand our ministries. We are to limit our liberties in order to expand our ministry among the lost. Look at verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was called a believer, or who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and so he took him and he got him circumcised, because the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Gentile. He was Greek. So it's interesting that Timothy gets circumcised after the Jerusalem Council. Do you remember one of the big decisions that they made there? That Gentiles did not have to be circumcised in order to follow Jesus. So why in the world is Timothy going through this? Now, before we get into the why, just to point out some of the things that it says. So his dad is Gentile and his mom is a believer. We find out in 2 Timothy that it was his mom and his grandmother who led him to faith. Okay, so it's likely that his Gentile dad is not a believer. He's a pagan, and he likely didn't let him get circumcised. And so here we have this gentleman named Timothy, and this is his situation. Timothy plays a vital role in the ministry with Paul, and so much so that we have two letters written to Timothy in our New Testament. But why? Why did he get circumcised? And here it goes. He loved the lost more than he loved his own comfort, and he loved his own rights. He loved the lost more than he loved his own comfort and his own rights. He didn't want to be accused of being against the law of Moses. He wanted to have a platform to tell those lost Jews about Jesus, the fulfillment of the law of Moses. So Timothy limited his liberties. His liberty was that he didn't have to get circumcised. He limited his liberties to expand his ministry among the Jews. And that actually comes from a sermon by Ian McConnell, and he talks about Christian liberty, and he says that Christian liberty is not primarily about being freed up for ourselves to do whatever we want to do. Christian liberty is about being free to make much of Jesus, to make Jesus known. So Christian liberty is about being freed up to make much of Jesus. What exactly does that mean? Well, I'll give you an illustration. If I were living in a Middle Eastern country and it was predominantly Muslim, eating pork would be a big no-no. It'd be likely illegal. And I could easily, there are people like, even in the New Testament, like the Corinthians, where they had this mindset about Christian liberty of going, hey, like God is, you know, God doesn't think this is wrong, so therefore I can do it. And so it would be like being in that Middle Eastern context saying, you know what, I can eat pork, I can eat as much as I want. So I'm going to eat pork every day and I'm going to eat it out in public. And if people are going to get offended, they're just going to get offended. But if your goal is to make much of Jesus, and you're putting that stumbling block unnecessarily in front of people, then you've missed what Christian liberty is all about, okay? Listen to what Paul says about this liberty in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might do what? Win more of them to Christ. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the ones who were not under the law, I became as one not under the law, though still under the law of Christ. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might win some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. We are to love the lost more than we are to love our comfort and our own rights. And Jesus is our perfect example for limiting his liberties in order to expand his ministry. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Important thing to note about just the practical side of limiting your liberties to expand your ministry, it looks different in different contexts. For example, Titus, if you know, there's a letter written to a man named Titus. Well, Titus, he was a Gentile, and he would not get circumcised because if he were to get circumcised, he would contradict what the council decided in Acts chapter 15, and he would be telling these Judaizers that are going around telling Gentiles they have to get circumcised, that that's what they need to do. That's a requirement for the gospel. And so Titus, in his context, did not get circumcised. Okay? And for those of you parents, you can describe to your children what that is at a later time. But loving the lost more than loving our rights and loving our comfort looks different. So for example, in a very practical way, say who could be money out, you know, in the secular world because of their education, are sacrificing, they're limiting their liberties to make that kind of money to disciple their children. And it's a beautiful example, one to be commended. But then you've got working moms who sacrifice the time with their babies to work out in the secular world in order to put food on the table, put clothes on their backs, and to evangelize those in the workplace. You see different contexts. So we have to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Of course, if we're doing things for the wrong reason, then we're not walking in tune with the Spirit. I'll give you another example. Those who regularly give sacrificially toward the ministry, they're limiting their liberty to spend their money on themselves by giving over and beyond in order to advance the ministry. What a beautiful example of this. And a silly one, but a real one, is there are some people around the world or in certain contexts that if they have tattoos, if they were to have them flared out while they're preaching the gospel, if they had them out in the open, it would be a distraction because of that cultural situation. Whereas someone on another part of the world, it might open up doors of opportunity for someone to be like, what? You got tattoos and you follow Jesus? So limiting your liberties to expand your ministry looks different, requires wisdom, requires love, requires to live in community to be able to receive some of that feedback. Before we move on, I want to ask a question. And it's a question that we need to consider on a regular basis. And that is, are there any habits in my life that put up an obstacle before others, before the lost in particular, puts an obstacle up for them to hear the gospel rather than us gaining a hearing and to share the gospel with them? Are there any habits in our life that puts up an obstacle to the lost? I'll give you some examples of what that means, but it's very important for us to consider along this subject about limiting our liberties is are we an unnecessary stumbling block for folks hearing the gospel? So if we're at work and we live in a constant state of unrepentant, ugly attitude at work, or we have a lazy work ethic, well, that is putting an unnecessary obstacle in front of the lost, and they're not going to want to hear what you have to say. They're not going to want to hear about the gospel that is a power to save. Again, that doesn't mean that you can't struggle with a bad attitude, but they need to see you repenting and talking about Christ, right? What habits do you have that might be an obstacle? This could be your social media. Do you promote godly conversation, or is your social media a place where you tell other people how wrong they are, how dumb they are, and how smart you are? If that's the case, you are putting a stumbling block up before the lost to even want to hear what you have to say, right? Nobody likes being talked to like that in person, but somehow social media, it gives us the permission to do that. Somehow honoring Jesus in the way that we speak, it just kind of gets oftentimes thrown out the window. Another question is, do you act like a sin police around your lost acquaintances, always getting offended by their lostness rather than caring for them where they are and sharing the gospel with them while not making everything about their offensive behavior? They need a heart change, not their mouths scrubbed out with soap. May our lives produce the fragrance of Christ in every area of our life and not self-entitled arrogance. May our hearts be so filled with love for the lost that we would do anything and everything to see the lost saved. That we would be so overcome by the love of Christ toward us that we would be compelled to tell others about his goodness, and we would fear deeply if we are getting in the way of someone hearing the gospel because of our foolishness. The final characteristic of walking by the Spirit on God's mission is that we are to submit to the Spirit's agenda even when he leads us away from the original plan or the desired plan. Look in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. This is not our Asia. This is the Asia during that time. So it's a much smaller part of, like the Turkish area. But and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. I thought about titling this message, Divine Delays, because we begin with this delay in relationship. Then we get to Timothy, and you know circumcision was a delay. Come on, brother had to heal, okay? And now we're in a delay where they're trying to go minister to these churches that they planted in these areas, and the Holy Spirit's like, nope, sorry. You gotta go further out. Divine delays. This is not the point of the text, but I did want to share with you, as I was reading this, I was convicted, because you just think about these men, everywhere they're going, they're talking about Jesus, they're sharing the gospel, and which provides the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to say, hey, you guys are talking a lot about Jesus, but you know what? You need to close your mouths and not go here and not go there with the gospel. And I don't think that I talk that much about Jesus to where I would even be able to discern the voice of God to say, hey, don't go speak over here. And should not that be the case, that rather than us going, well, I need to be compelled, I need to have the perfect circumstance to share the gospel, I should be speaking the gospel so much that it's the restraint of the Holy Spirit that would keep me back from telling others of Jesus. And that just was something that landed on me pretty heavy as I was reading the text. But there is a category for the Holy Spirit to tell us, hey, don't go speak the gospel over there. Listen to Susanna Spurgeon pray about God leading in the unexpected, undesired places. She said, "Dear Lord, it is not that your ways are ever crooked or deviating, but that my eyes are bent on seeing pleasant little bypaths, where the road is not so rough or the walking so toilsome as on the King's highway. My way looks so enticing, so easy, so agreeable to the flesh. Your way means self-denial, taking up the cross, and the relinquishment of much that my heart desires. However, it is enough that you hold my hand and guide me in the darkness. For walking with you in the gloom is far sweeter and safer than walking alone in the light." The Spirit's agenda for our life is likely not going to look exactly like what we think and what we want. For starters, like Susanna said, we prefer what is easy, what is agreeable to the flesh. That's just our inclination. But even if we didn't have our corrupt flesh and the world and Satan himself, we are not God. Therefore, the only way his plans will look like ours is if he is writing his will on our hearts. I think the reason why we don't read God's word as often as we should, that we don't pray like we ought, why we don't seek godly counsel like we are expressly told to in the scriptures, is because we would rather not hear God tell us to do something that we don't want to do and to tell us to stop doing something that we enjoy doing. May we repent of our rebellious hearts, turn to Christ by faith, and say with Susanna, "I would rather walk in the dark with you than to walk in the light without you." If you're currently experiencing discouragement of any kind, but particularly of what seems like God closing doors, or maybe for you it's a discouragement that God hasn't opened a particular door, take heart. I was reading an article entitled, "Is God Keeping Something From You?" on Desiring God, and this is how he concluded the article. I thought it was very helpful. God is going to withhold something from you, guaranteed. Whatever that tree looks like in your life, realize that that tree is a doorway for the grace of God through Jesus Christ. There is nothing better than to fully rely upon his word to sustain us in weakness. It is in those moments of desperate faith and dependence that Jesus is most magnified. Our God is a withholding God, and we should be very glad he is. As one person put it, every disappointment is a divine appointment. Every disappointment is a divine appointment. And to that end, I would say that God is a God who closes doors and opens doors in his own timing, in his own way, for our joy. So let us go through his doors on his timing, in his way, and enjoy him to the fullest, rather than forcing doors open or sitting out in the hallway complaining. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about that for a second. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, had plenty of opportunity to circumvent the pain of the cross. He had crowds wanting him to be king to overthrow Rome. He had Satan offering him the world. He had access to the armies of heaven. And yet while he's on the cross, he's praying for the forgiveness of those who are torturing him. And if that be true of Jesus, it will certainly be true of our lives, that whatever he is withholding, he is storing up deep joy and satisfaction that won't be fully realized in this life, but will be consummated in eternity. And that's why Jesus could actually have joy in the midst of the sorrow, because he was looking ahead. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. In Romans 8, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Not famine, not persecution, not nakedness or danger. Jesus is interceding for us to the Father. So what does it look like to walk in step with the Spirit on God's mission? It looks like loving the extra local church, strengthening the church at large, expecting conflict with believers in this life, pursuing discipleship, loving the lost sacrificially, and accepting God's closed doors. Let us pray. God, It's tough to acknowledge, but it is true that we are not truly humbled that you would condescend and speak to us. God, I pray that you would meet with us, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, that you would continue to humble us, and that we would be overcome, that you would set your attention, that you would set your affection upon us, that you would condescend to speak and meet with us. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would continue to mold us, shape us, that as we live our lives together in community, that people would see a display of your power at work among us. Lord, may we be people that not only hear your word, but we would be doers of your word. Lord, we want to bring you honor. We thank you that the work that is taking place is not up to us, that it is you doing that work. And so, Lord, we're grateful that you are conforming us into your image. Lord, I pray that you would cultivate within us patience, that you would build our faith, and that our mouths would be open wide with the gospel, that we would see men and women come to faith because of what you're doing in our hearts, and because we are getting greater and greater visions of you, that we can't help but speak of you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.